So one of the first times I'll actually be using a physical Bible because I don't have any notes printed up. But we're going to be doing Matthew 13 because we're working through our series in Matthew. And I'm going to read the first 30 verses. And so that'll help Kara be able to pull the verses up. And we're going to break down Jesus' parable of the soils. And we're going to break down his explanation of the soils. And then we're going to look at his parable of the weeds. And so those are going to be our 3 points for the message. So starting in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and this is the NIV, if you're following along. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word at once, receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell in good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed with your field? Where then did the weeds come from? The enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So those are our parables that we're going to be looking at. So the first thing we have is a set of seed that falls on different soils. So we have the soil that, you know, it falls on the path, it falls on rocky ground. Let me find my spot here. The rock falls among thorns and then falls on good soil. So, and then Jesus breaks those down. Now, why does he do these in parables? One, because I'm gonna quote N.T. Wright, one of my favorite New Testament scholars. He goes, you know, after many years, because he's a scholar, he's pretty well known. He became a bishop in the Church of England several years ago for a while. And then he just started getting all these requests for media interviews. You know, like, bishop, what does the bishop have to say about this or that or this social meeting? And he said, like, I've I've seen now so much that the media twists the words that you say, so it barely reflects what you're actually saying. So he's like, I think I might take a note out of Jesus' playbook and just start speaking in parables. Where they're like, what do you think about like this hot topic? He's like, well, there was this man walking down the street. because people don't always want to understand what you're saying. They want to hear what you have to say so they can make a judgment. Jesus is saying it in these days, and in today's days, we can pretty aptly say King Solomon's words are right, that there's nothing new under the sun. So he's saying parables so that people have to look into it. They have to give consideration to it to figure out what he's saying. So that's kind of a neat thing. So he gives these parables, and it talks about the human heart. So you have some human heart where, like, you hear something good about God, and you just, it's like it was never even said. Like, didn't even exist. It just, and that's the kind of seed that falls on the path. Like, it doesn't take root. It doesn't even get recognized. The birds come and snatch it up right away. The next heart is the one on the rocky soil where you might have, like, this encounter with God, right? This really powerful, emotionally moving encounter. Maybe you watched The Chosen and was moved by something, or you had an encounter with God like out in the park or something. But there wasn't enough sustenance to keep it more than just an experience. So it's this fleeting experience that happens and goes away. And he said those are the kind that would receive the word with joy, but it's like a rocky soil. It doesn't really get planted in. You don't take the time to cultivate it. You don't take the time to like make sure that it's got nutrients and it's growing. You know, it's like me trying to plant a tomato garden a couple of years ago. Like, didn't know what I was doing. I had tomatoes and I had peppers and I had carrots and I had peas. The only things that grew were the tomatoes and the peppers. Everything else, gone. Like, it either grew up and died, or the chipmunks came and dug it out and ate the seeds. So I had like some crop. Definitely not enough to sustain the family on, that's for sure. So I can see that. There's definitely like a dedication to cultivating an environment where these things can grow. And so the seed that falls on those rocky soils, that kind of heart is a heart that person has the experience, and it bears a little bit of fruit, but we can't be bothered with the idea of discipline, of putting a structure into our life to cultivate that so it can grow better. And so that's a third kind of heart, or a second kind. Third heart is the thorns, where you have this good experience, you do have this encounter with the Lord, but you kind of love the things of the world a little bit more. Like, instead of carving out time to be in fellowship with believers and building each other up, maybe use that time to capitalize on your gains. You're online for 10 hours working with the stock market, trying to get your 401k to match properly. You know, like, maybe you're spending more time on that or more time on building something like a nest egg than you are actually investing in relationships that'll take you deeper into your walk with the Lord. So these cares of the world. And then you worry about what people think about you. You know, like, are they think I'm going to be this Jesus freak? Or, you know, are they going to think I'm like this Amish person that's going to wear a bonnet on my head and walk around in a black dress, you know, or just drab black suit? Like, we can't worry about what people think about us, because that's going to sway how we interact, and it's going to sway our ability to really pursue the Lord unabashedly. And then the final one is the good soil, where it does land in good soil. We do cultivate it. It does grow, and it bears great fruit. It gets really deeply rooted. So those are the different types of the soils. And when we look at the soils today, the people's hearts today, you know, the one that comes to mind right now is the path, where it doesn't even take root. And we can look at the current political environment today, that you really have an environment of people on extremes, on the left and the right, that don't really have much of an interest in hearing what the other side is saying. Like, that idea of that dialogue is quickly going away. I mean, it's been going away probably for the last decade from what I've seen. And so you don't get an engaging conversation, because a dialogue, die meaning two, log meaning speak, right? You have dual speech, so you're talking back and forth. It takes two to tangle. And all we have are people spouting off monologues to each other past each other. And so we're not really seeking to understand or seeking to hear from another person's perspective or seeking to learn. Maybe we should assume that maybe they know something that we don't. You know, there's a humility that needs to go with that. And that's what Jesus is saying about these people's hearts in the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll hear, but you'll never understand. You're not going to seek to understand what people are saying. You're going to see, but you'll never perceive, right? You'll see somebody doing something. Maybe people are protesting outside, but you don't really perceive. Yes, Jonathan? Yeah. And that's the approach that we need to take with that. We're not going to grow until we have a humility to be able to understand, right? To seek to understand. And so Jesus is saying, like, Isaiah wrote this 500 years before Jesus, right? And he's saying, like, people are hearing and they're not understanding. They're seeing, they're not perceiving because their hearts are closed. Their soil is not good soil because they're not allowing things to take root. And so he says their hearts have become calloused. So they're not hearing. Otherwise, they would hear, they would seek to understand, they would perceive some stuff, and then Jesus would heal them, right? We all have a lot of brokenness in our minds and our hearts, and pursuing Jesus is a good way to receive that kind of a healing. So those are the soils, and Jesus explained those. Now, what does that mean for us? Like, yes, it's good to know this, but how does that affect my daily life? Well, here's my recommendation. If you really do want to have a relationship with the Lord, if you really do want to be what we call a Christian, what you have to do is you have to examine the soil in your heart honestly before the Lord. And one of the prayers that Shannon and I do in our private time, like when she goes and prays, when I go and pray, is first, like if something's not right in me, I will ask the Lord to search my heart. So I'll resound that prayer that you see in Psalms a lot. Search my heart, O Lord. See what is in me. And whatever comes up, if the Lord wants to deal with something, that's something that I need to take note of and to start working on. It could be a character issue. It could be an attitude issue. It could be a pride issue. Whatever the issue is, when the Lord brings it up, it's on me to start working through that, to start tilling up that soil to make it more fertile for the seed to grow. And so that's my recommendation, is like if you really want to do the pursuit, then get honest with God. Take a little bit of time and say, Lord, search my heart, and take some time to be quiet to hear or to think about what it is he might be wanting to deal with and start working through that. And then that leads us into the next parable. This is the parable of the weeds. So this first section, the soil and the seeds, really does reflect like an inward reality for us. This is like almost like an individual thing. Like, what is my heart like? What is your heart like as an individual? Am I good soil? Am I rocky soil? Am I thorny soil? And none of us will ever really know until you start bearing good or bad fruit. And, you know, Byron for 20 some odd years was good at faking it, right? He's like, I knew the lingo. I knew the culture. I could fake anybody out until that one dude in Pennsylvania was like, I ain't buying it, yeah. Right? He saw through him like Swiss cheese, man. So what we have to do is like, are we honest with ourselves, and are we working on that? That's an inward thing. So these soils, the parables from verses 1 through 23 are things we have to work out on the inside. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to pursue that ourselves. Verses 24 to 30, this is the parable of the weeds that we just read. This starts now moving towards the outward appearance. So we can say people in the church. G.K. Chesterton, one of the literary predecessors to C.S. Lewis, I like some of his stuff. They were very witty back then. I love their wit. And he said that, you know, going to church, standing in a church, doesn't make you any more of a Christian than standing in a car. A garage makes you a car. And that's something that, like, you know, that's stuck in my mind because, you know, it's witty, so you remember it, but it's, like, also kind of true. You know, like, there are tons of people that will grace the walls of a church and not have no relationship with Jesus whatsoever. And like Byron, they could know the lingo, they could, you know, talk the talk, even though they might not necessarily be walking the walk. And for the observing eye, we would be none the wiser. You know, I could be like, hey, Jonathan, you know, Jonathan's a good and upstanding guy. I don't know what he does throughout the week. He could be doing all kinds of stuff. I don't know, right? Like, appearances, looks like he's got it together. No, sorry to pick on you, Jonathan. It's just a face in the crowd, right? So the question is, like, the outward appearance, we might never know where somebody is in all of this. And that's one of the reasons that I'm, you know, one, I'm going down to visit my brother because, like, he's got stage 4 cancer. And two, like, I want to know, does he walk with the Lord? Has he made that commitment? I believe he has. I think he has. But I don't really know. And I would be remiss as a loving brother to not do that, right? And so, like, I've, like, Lord willing, he hangs around. He looks like he's having some complications. But Friday morning, I'm on the road. I'm out of here for, you know, the weekend to go visit and spend some time with him and just, you know, see where he's at with the Lord. So this parable of the weeds, the whole parable is that this farmer goes and he plants his wheat in the field. And then during one of the nights, an enemy comes and plants bad plants. I forget what it is. Tares, yeah. So there's some technical Greek words that clearly in 5 minutes I didn't have time to go look up. But I know that plant-wise, the kind of plant that's mentioned in the Greek is the plant that looks just like wheat. And you can't tell the difference until it starts blooming. So they go and they plant it, and it's, you got the wheat and you got the tares growing up next to each other. And for the most part, they're indiscernible. And so what the workers are asking is, like, do we need to, should we go through and like sift through each plant that's growing really closely to see? I mean, like, that's a huge job, right? Like, you know, if he's got like a 40-acre field and you go through each one, and then also when you tear it up, you know, the concern is that you're going to uproot the wheat as well and you're going to lose your crop. So that's why, like, in this one, the outward appearance, it's all going to look the same. Believers and non-believers can look the same, and you might not know the difference. And, like, that's one where we'll know the fruit by the tree by their fruit, but we might not see that until that final time where the master is starting to separate the wheat from what they call the chaff. And so there's this outward appearance that looks good, it looks healthy, it looks like wheat, and it's not. So there's this thing that we have to work through as we get to know people, right? To see, like, are they good fruit? Are they bad fruit? Are they wheat? Are they tares? Like, where are they in the walk with that? And for us, how do we know, right? How do we know that we're wheat or we're tares? Like, a lot of that's the condition of our heart, back up to the first portion, where are we seeking to be transformed by God, or are we just going through the motions because that's what's expected of us, or that's what the culture tells us to do? So that's a reflection part. Are we legitimately pursuing those things, or are we doing this for the appearances of stuff? Excuse me. So if we're of God, we are going to be bearing good fruit. And if we're not, then we won't. And, you know, at this point, the end of this parable seems to indicate, like, in the end, right, on Judgment Day, God's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, and all of that. And so, like, we'd use that as a fire insurance policy, right? Like, you don't want to be burned up at the end, right? Be good fruit. But it's all about that rootedness. Like, what is in the DNA? The tares, even though they look like wheat, they do not have wheat DNA. The wheat has wheat DNA. And the question is for us, do you have the DNA of Jesus inside of us, or do we have the DNA of the world inside of us? And, you know, as Byron likes to say, the gospel is not about God making good people, bad people good. He's about making dead people alive. He's about changing our nature. When we talk about blood, DNA is wrapped up in the blood, right? So when we look in terms of the gospel, between the wheat and the tares, the cool thing about God's gospel power is that he can change our DNA. He can change our DNA to be the DNA of wheat if we let that happen. But it's a change. It's an inside-out change, top to bottom, inside-out transformation. And so that when we get to Romans and it says we have died to sin through baptism, that we have given way, we've given up the DNA of ungodliness and taken on the DNA of Jesus, and we're going to grow in that kind of DNA. And so the challenge for us is, where do we stand in that, and are we inclined to do that? If I don't have a walk with Jesus, if I have not gone through the salvation process, if I have not died to sin, according to Scripture, am I willing to do that for this new type of DNA, for this new type of life, for this new type of fruit? So, for 5 minutes, not too bad. I'm going to wrap this up now. In conclusion, our human hearts react to the gospel. So, whenever we look at Scripture, anytime that Jesus encounters somebody, it forces a reaction. It's almost like a chemical reaction. And it's either a positive reaction towards Jesus or a negative reaction repulsed by Jesus. Like, that's basically what you see. I mean, whether it's he's seeing the Pharisees, whether he's seeing the Samaritan woman, whether he's seeing the lame people at the Pool of Siloam, anytime Jesus encounters somebody, it elicits a reaction, whether positive or negative. The question is, when we are confronted with the gospel, when we are confronted with the idea that Jesus is the only way to heaven, we tend to have a lot of problems with that. But he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, I just had there's a quarterly Bible group that I go to. These church guys, they just want to get together and argue theology, which I like doing. So I do this. And the topic came up about, like, what should our role be in terms of this whole Iran conflict that's going on and, like, our America's relationship to Israel and stuff. There are people across the board on that. But the question that came down to it is, like, do the Jews need Jesus to get to heaven? And the answer is yes. The Jews need Jesus to get to heaven. Nobody gets a pass just because they're Jewish. And so we have to understand, Jews, Muslims, Hindu, Western atheists, Wiccans, witches, if you want eternity in heaven, you have to go through the only gate, and that gate is Jesus. And that gate was opened because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And so we have to accept that. That's the only way. We could have a good moral life in this world. We could go and not lie and not steal and not fornicate. We can do all kinds of stuff that is morally upright in this world, and we could have a pretty successful life and a pretty fulfilling life. When we go in the coffin, though, is that the end, or is there a resurrection that we look forward to? And so there's the crux of it. Like, where are we investing our time? Are we investing our time in the short, 80 years on this earth, or are we investing for a life in eternity? And so that's where the question lies. So our human hearts will react to the gospel, and that only a long-lasting rootedness is going to allow a full blossoming of the gospel in our lives, or this salvation, this abundant life that Jesus comes to offer us. And abundant life doesn't mean a big paycheck and a big house. Abundant life means contentment, fulfillment, joy in what we have, and joy for who we are, and a desire to just grow in the things of God. And so, are we going to be progressing into this, indicated by being fully committed in a life that bears that fruit out? Is that going to be our reaction, or is the reaction going to be, this is all just a fairy tale, and you're all just crazy, and I'm done, I'm out, right? That happens too. my brother, I don't know if most of you probably know my testimony, but my brother is not the first person in my family to get cancer. My mom died of cancer when I was 15, and we found out when I was 14, so she made it a year. But watching her pass away was a cataclysmic event for me. It was the catalyst that put me at a point of decision. What kind of soil was I going to be? Was I going to be the kind of soil, because I got saved while she was sick, right? And like, our church was praying and believing for a miracle, for a healing, and that didn't happen. And so I could have been, the thorny soil. or the rocky soil where I had this encounter with God, there was this wonderful experience, there was this hope, and then when things didn't go my way, because it says the trials come with a thorny soil, the trials come, the hardship comes, and people fall away. I could have been that soil and been like, you know what, Lord, I served you for this year, and there was no progress, my mom, and she died, and I could have said, I'm done. Right? I could have made that decision. That was one of the options on the table for me. The other option was to say, I don't know what's going on. I'm going to hold on to whatever you have to offer, no matter what. And thank God that was the one that I chose, because like I'm here now because of choosing to hold on to God, even though things were going hard. And so that endurance through a trial, that endurance through a hardship, through loss, like was one of those solidifying elements in life that really held me on to the Lord. And so my challenge to you is, like, we're going to face hardships. Like, that most likely, unless the Lord does intervene, like, my brother's done within 6 months. Like, that's how bad it is. I mean, like, he can't breathe because of a tumor in his lung. He can't swallow because of a tumor in his esophagus. All of the nutrition stents that they've tried to put in him through his nose, through his mouth, none of it. He can't keep anything down. Like, they've had to put IVs in him, I found out this morning, just to get some nutrients in him, which means they can't even start chemotherapy until he can get nutrients in his body to handle it. That's where he's at. They're trying to get him up to a specialty clinic in St. Louis, and I just found out that they said, nope, we're not taking him. So, like, I'm driving into next week, right? It's tough. Out of that, something good may come. Like, his family might have a coming to Jesus moment like I had 30 years ago. We'll see. But that's up to the human heart. That's up to their responsiveness to Jesus. And that's where reality hits the road. Like, we are going to encounter things like this. Maybe it might not be as dramatic, but we're going to encounter these hardships. And are we going to hold on to the Lord, even if it doesn't go the way we want? Or are we going to say, I'm done. You did nothing for me. I'm out. Right? Where are we going to look at that? That's the challenge we have to look at. And that's the challenge Jesus is throwing down. And so that's the question that we all ask ourselves. What kind of soil am I? What kind of soil do I want to be? And what kind of soil am I willing to put the work into to make it the way it is? Can I be bothered to cultivate a walk with Jesus by reading scripture and praying every day and being honest with the Lord, saying, I don't know what this is, but I'm going to hold on. Are we willing to put the work into that? Or are we at the point where, like, well, you know what, life is good, things are busy, I just really don't have time to be bothered with it. You know, that's what a lot of, I would say that most of the atheists that I know and agnostics, they just don't really care. They just don't have the wherewithal to be bothered with things like that. And that's a choice. That's the kind of soil that they're cultivating in their hearts. So what kind of soil are we? What kind of soil do we want to be? What kind of soil are we willing to put the work into becoming? Can we be bothered by it? Can we not be bothered by it? Is our perspective this world? Is our perspective in the next world? So that's the reflection questions I leave with all of you in the final conclusion here. So dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace, Lord. Thank you for even the words that I have coming in this morning completely unprepared. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in each and every heart, that you would show us where we are with you and where you would like us to be. Give us that vision and prompt us to draw closer to you. And so, Lord, as we wrap up today, I pray that the words that today that are from you, that they would be planted deep in our hearts and they would bear good fruit, that they would be in good soil. Lord, and anything that's just from my mind that's not from you that I might have said today, let it fall by the wayside, Lord, because it's your words that are eternal, not mine. It's your power, it's your resurrection that changes lives, not my words. And so, Holy Spirit, you do your thing. You move in our hearts according to your will and your heart, Lord, and I submit this message to you, that it would be pleasing and offering to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good message. Okay.